Today on Real Life Radio.
It is within every human heart to be pursued by love. I mean, it makes your day. It warms your heart to know that someone is after you, to love you. And listen, that comes from one human expression to the next. Why? Because you and I have been created in the image of God.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack in a message called Only God Can Save You Now. Part 2 continues in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. This portion of Scripture through the Apostle Paul is both the divine revelation of God's love towards us and the undeniable evidence of the deity of Christ. The Bible is an amazing expression of God's truth. By the Holy Spirit, God breathed His Word through man to give us His promises of a future and a hope. From the time sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, God's plan was to redeem mankind of their sin because God loves us, even in our lost condition, and He pursued us by taking on the form of a man, humbling Himself to the point of death, that being a death on the cross. Today, Pastor Jack tells us how mankind is always trying to save themselves. We may not even know we need saving as we blindly follow our own desires of the flesh, but if we do not acknowledge what Christ did on the cross, we'll remain lost in our sin and will not inherit the kingdom of God. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
And we ask, Lord God, that more than ever at a time like this, we rejoice in the midst of these challenging days because they speak of Your sovereign eye presiding over everything. We're not to be rattled. We're not to be shaken. You are Lord supreme. You are God. Your Bible has been written to us that we might know not only the future, but eternity through Your Word. Not only eternity, not only the future, but right now. To have You with us, walking with us, crying with us, rejoicing with us. And all of life's circumstances, nothing is beyond, Lord, Your ability to walk us through it all. And for that, we are grateful. We commit this time into Your hands, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Well, church, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and we are still in verses 5 through 11, and I'm not going to apologize for that. We may be here for a few more weeks. I am not going to rush this. As you well know, you can get up right now and teach this message better than I could. You know now that this portion of Scripture is highly revered among scholars throughout antiquity, throughout history. Because verses 5 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2 is a divine revelation through the great apostle of the truths of the Bible. That from Genesis to Revelation, the authorship of the Bible, mind you, says of itself, it is by the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing thing. The Bible says of itself that the Holy Spirit has breathed out the Word of God, but He used human beings in their time slot, in their culture, in their age, to speak forth to all of us. And what's amazing about that is you've got the Bible, again, breathed by God, yet employing human characters in it, but the Bible is without error. Isn't that amazing? Think of that. Whenever humans are involved, there's going to be error. When an airplane goes down or a ship sinks, they're going to investigate and find out if it was a human error. Never will you find that in the Bible. Is that awesome? People have been trying to pick on the Bible for 2,000 years, and they come up empty every time because God's Word is His expression of truth, and He's done it by the Spirit of God through man to man, God's amazing Word. And in verses 5 through 11, there's this profound statement of the deity of Jesus Christ, undeniable evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ, that He is the one and only Lord and Savior. That He's God manifested in human flesh. That He saves us by going to the cross. That it's God's plan to redeem us because He loves us. And that He would show us how that would be done. That God Himself would show us the pattern by which you and I should live today as believers in the person of Jesus. That He humbled Himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Remarkable. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men or mankind. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, that's a miraculous statement there, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Somebody say amen. Amen. That is undeniable truth of the Spirit of God, that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior for all of us, for the world, if you had come to trust in him. We saw in our previous studies in these verses that only God can save you now. That is our title of this little mini-series out of these scriptures, that only God can save you. And number one, we saw that God saves uniquely by coming down to us, that the Bible is announcing that the Savior of mankind, your Savior, came down from heaven. He uniquely came. And he uniquely came with a certain divine mission. We saw in verse 5 that he would be mindful of our situation, that God came to the lost. The Bible is an amazing declaration of, listen, poignant truth. It pierces our heart. The Bible tells us without apology, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible tells us that man sinned. The Bible tells us that we're lost without God. The Bible tells us that God has a message and a mission to redeem us back from our lost condition. And again, the Bible without apology says that salvation can only be wrought through one person, and that would be the Messiah, the Christ. And that God did that. That he saw our situation, and in our deplorable nakedness and our absolute depravity, God did not shun us. He didn't throw us away, though we were separated from God because of sin. What did he do? He went after us. He pursued us. What a beautiful thing. Men and women, listen. In our lives, as human beings, we love to be pursued. How many of you are single? Raise your hands. That's it? I guess this is first service. The single people, they'll be at third service. It is, listen, in your singleness, there's a desire for you to be pursued by someone who loves you. That's normal. Did you know that? That's not to be repented of. That's a normal desire. How many of you are married? Raise your hands. Listen, a whole lot of you better raise your hands after that first question. Listen, how many of you have been married for a long time? What's a long time? 30 years or more? 30 years or more? Wow. Oh my goodness, that's amazing. Listen, 30 years, it doesn't matter. How long have you been married? Over 40 years? Anybody, 40 years? Oh my goodness. 50 years? 50 years? What is it? Did you guys come in a bus over here? Do I dare ask? 60 years? Anybody? Are you serious? Oh my goodness. Let me tell you something. I haven't reached that hallmark moment yet, but I'll tell you this right now. I can tell you just by virtue of how we've been created, even after 60 years of marriage, it is within every human heart to be pursued by love. I mean, it makes your day. It warms your heart to know that someone is after you, to love you. And listen, that comes from one human expression to the next. Why? Because you and I have been created in the image of God. God pursues us. We do not pursue God. While we were lost, we were alienated from God. We ran from God. We didn't care what God had in his existence or what he cared for us to do. We ran. We went and hid. We were truly sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We sewed fig leaves together and stood far and away from God. We tried to hide things from God. And this comes from our earliest fallen nature, little kids. Little kids hide things from God. They're little, they're cute. Like my grandson is so handsome. He's so cute. And you know, that kid wakes up talking and he falls asleep talking. I don't know where he gets that from, but it's amazing. But he is so cute. And you know what? As cute as he is, he's a rotten, stinking sinner. Because it's in the human heart to cover up. When God said in the garden, Adam, where are you? Now, God knew exactly where Adam was, but they're hiding in the bushes there. Notice, they're in the garden, and what did Adam and Eve sow? Did they sow, something other than a bush or other than a leaf? They sowed leaves. Why did they pick leaves to sow and hide them? By the way, another myth we need to break. You know, in Sunday school when you were growing up, there's a picture of Adam and Eve, and they're like this in the garden, and they're strategically placed a fig leaf right there and fig leaf right here. Have you noticed that? That's not what the Hebrew says. It's kind of like, well, we're only ashamed of certain parts. No. The Hebrew suggests that Adam and Eve sowed fig leaves together from toe to head. You remember growing up, the Jolly Green Giant and the vegetable can? That's exactly what they look like. Adam and Eve were covered in bushes. They were like this, and they're hiding like among the garden. And God says, Adam, where are you? Eve, don't say a thing. Let's see if we can pull this off. Because of shame, completely covered. It's the human nature to run from God. And God pursues us. He comes after us. And Christ came down. What am I doing? I'm re-preaching what we talked about before. You don't need to hear this, do you? He came after us. That was the first point. We moved way beyond weeks ago from this point. I got all excited. I'm sorry. Forgive me. He uniquely was mindful of our situation. Secondly, he sovereignly came to save us from ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves from that attempt to sow fig leaves. Man is always trying to save himself, never works, cannot work. And then we saw last time too that he uniquely is willing to become the servant. The servant. We saw in part two of our message last time, found in verse 8, that he saves exclusively by going to the cross. And we saw exclusively becoming human for you and I. You want to talk about pursuit? And he being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ came as a human being to die. The baby born in Bethlehem was to be the God-man that died on the cross in Jerusalem. That was his mission, to come. We saw last time that he exclusively was performing what you and I could never perform. Jesus Christ went to the cross and did what we could never do. I cannot die for your sins. You cannot die for my sins. No matter how good you might be, you cannot die for the sins of your children. Only perfection can die for our sins. And he exclusively performed that for us. And then this is where we left off last time. This is where we'll end this segment of verse 8. Exclusively suffering in your place. Jesus exclusively suffered for you and I, there for us, in our place. In verse 8, it says that being put or brought to the point of death, even, circle the word even, the death of the cross. The cross. We're going to hear a lot about the cross this morning. It's the cross. Paul says to the Romans, imagine when Paul the Apostle wrote to the believers in Italy, he told those Italians, listen, I'm not ashamed of the cross. It's the cross. This brutal, horrific device that was designed by the Romans to make death so protracted, miserable, and punishable, where only the worst of the worst offenders against the Roman Empire would die, the worst of the worst. Paul says in a shocking statement in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the cross. Why? Because listen, if Jesus Christ on the cross can redeem that horrific picture of that killing implement by making it a display of love, Paul goes to that cross and embraces that cross because it's at the cross where we connect with Christ. It's at the cross. It's the display of his love at the cross. I find it interesting that every cult in the world denies the cross. Many cults won't even have a cross on their property. Look at them. Drive by various so-called churches in our community that are cults. No cross. Because they're not understanding what happened at the cross. Satan hates the cross. Jesus suffered exclusively at the cross. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, beginning there, for it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness, that is the Godhead, should dwell. That is in bodily form. Verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Verse 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Raise your hand. Just raise your hand. All of you, raise your hand. If you see anybody with their hand down, raise their hand. Grab their hand. Put it up. All of us were alienated from God by our wicked works. Wickedness. We practiced wickedness. You say, I've never done anything wrong. You might be the most wicked person in the room. Because you're so impressed with yourself, you're a legend in your own mind. That God needed to die for everybody but you. That's the ultimate insult to Christ. We've all had lustful thoughts, angry thoughts, selfish thoughts, arrogant thoughts. You may not have acted on it, but Jesus said, I tell you, if you even look at a woman, and that goes for a man too, if you've thought about having intercourse with them, you've committed sexual adultery. He said, I never did anything like that. Have you thought about it? Did it enter your mind? We're all guilty before God. And that's why he gave us the cross. That verse goes on in Colossians. It goes on to say, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. God does that. He makes up. He gives the platform and the availability for us to make up with God in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Oh my goodness. Listen, are you a sinner? Yes, I'm a sinner. Listen, then come to Christ and receive his sacrifice that he went to the cross to purchase for you. And when you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me, wash me of my sins. Oh God, I want to start life over again and I want to surrender my life to you. Guess what happens? In heaven, God says he makes a transaction. He takes the finished work of Christ and he applies it to your account, to your sin, to your life, to your record. The Bible tells us in another place that all of us have a record. You know, a rap sheet? You know, when they, I don't really know much about this, but I've heard things like, you know, when you get pulled over even, the officer will run your plate sometimes before he even gets out of the car. He wants to know if he pulled over a nut or not. Is this person dangerous or not? Is this person wanted or not? Well, listen, that's regarding the state of California. I got news for you. God's got a perpetual rap sheet in action, and we are wanted. We have committed crimes against the God of heaven. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. We're all guilty. And God has that record. And the Bible says that Christ took those record of sins that were against us, that the law, the great law of God, the Ten Commandments, condemns us. That's what it was given for. Did you know that? We bump into people these days, I'm sure you do too, that think, oh, you know, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments and go to heaven. You know what? Good luck. Because luck is all you have. You can't do it. The Ten Commandments were given not to save us, but to condemn us, to show us that we were sinners before a holy God. You see, Jack, you keep laying on the sin stuff. Man, you're gonna freak me out. Listen, that's for a reason, a loving reason. Because you can't get saved unless you know you're lost. Jesus' ministry as Savior is worthless to you unless you believe and understand that you need saving. And for those of us who have already been saved, then it should just spur within us greater praise and worship, should it not, of what he has saved us from? I was asked yesterday at an interview by his channel, the internet television program, where do you get your passion from? I said, are you serious? If you knew how much sin God has forgiven me from, you'd know the answer to that question. I don't get excited about much. I could go the Super Bowl today, the Rams playing the Goats today. I could go and I would have popcorn, I guess, and I'd have a Coke and I'd go, hey, that's a nice pat. It just doesn't turn me on so much. I could go to a duck game or an Angel game. It's like, oh, that's great. Let's get a hot dog. That's great. It's just not my thing. But you introduce the fact that Jesus Christ saves us from all sin. Let me tell you something. I'm one happy camper right here right now, because I tell you what. I know. You will never know. I know what he has saved me from. It's so bad. It's so sick. It's so perverse. Oh, Pastor, tell us. Ain't going to happen, because you don't need to know. I'm trying to constantly forget. And I thank God, the Bible says, God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sin from you. Somebody say amen to that. He says, I will never remember your sins. You say, Jack, how does that happen? Come to the cross. Come to Jesus. Meet him. It all begins in your heart. When you're convicted of your sin and you say, oh God, help me, I'm straight bound for hell. Jesus says, listen, you can change course right now. You come to me and you'll be saved. You'll be rescued. It's a choice you make. Nobody winds up in hell without stepping over the body of Christ. You got to work hard to get there. Think of it. Every day, God convicting you and inviting you. The cross, it's a bloody work, the cross. Only once a year, as I mentioned last time, the priest would go in. This is where we left off in our study. The priest would go in once a year on behalf of the nation in Israel to the temple, into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies. And he would go there. Listen, the Bible says, not without blood. He had to go there with blood. God prescribed blood of innocence. An innocent, perfect animal would be offered up. The blood would be taken. And by substitution, God would honor the blood of an animal on behalf of the sinner. And the high priest would represent the nation. And the Passover lamb was offered up. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice. He's there and proclaiming our salvation from the cross. It says, and he yielded up his spirit. Verse 51, then behold, the veil of the temple in Jerusalem. Remember, it was some 60 feet high and 4 to 8 inches thick, was torn in two from top to the bottom. Notice, not from the bottom to the top, from the top to the bottom. That means God tore that veil at the temple. When Jesus died and said, Tetelestai, it's finished. What was finished? He didn't say, you're finished. He didn't say, I'm finished on the cross. He said, it's finished. What's finished? The purchase of salvation for all of mankind. It's finished. Price paid in full. Debt canceled. How'd you like to get an email from your mortgage company? Somebody came by the mortgage company today and paid your mortgage off. Can you imagine? Amen. Someone say, amen. Jesus did that for us regarding our sins, regarding our soul. The Bible there tells us that the earth began to shake. That's awesome. Can you imagine? The temple, the veil from top to bottom is torn. The earth starts shaking. They have an earthquake in Jerusalem. And the Bible says rocks began to split open. Rocks began to split open. You can't split open rocks. You can pound on them. You can break them up. But God sovereignly, without a hammer, began to split rocks open. Listen, if God can split rocks open, I think that's a message of announcement to your heart. Your heart may be as hard as a rock, and God will split your heart open, and that's a good thing. You might say today, I don't think I can get saved. I'm so bad. Oh, don't flatter yourself. You think you're such a big whopper of a sinner that Jesus' blood can't handle you? Grow up. Listen, come to Christ. Stop hiding behind that excuse. Face reality. Jesus is bigger than your sin. Just go to him.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in a message called Only God Can Save You Now. Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you follow Jesus Christ and that you put your trust in him and in his word. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. April's book of the month, I gotta tell you, it's a must read. You see, never before have current events come together so perfectly to align with Bible prophecy. And quite frankly, there's no one better to share with us this profound biblical truth than our very own Pastor Jack Hibbs. His new book is called Countdown, All Eyes on God's Ultimate End Game. In this book, you'll discover how things are falling right into place, just as the Bible predicted some thousands of years ago. Also, what's coming up next on the prophetic calendar. You're also going to see what to watch out for, why Israel is the most controversial hotspot in the world, and the role that Russia plays prophetically in this global conflict. Countdown, All Eyes on God's Ultimate Endgame. It's our gift to you for your gift of any amount, and it's available at our website, jackhibbs.com. One more time, that's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.